If you would take your Bibles, we'll jump back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at this final chapter this evening and the wonderful letter written to the church at Thessalonica and seeing what Paul has to say. Just a reminder again, this church was a church that Paul greatly loved. He greatly admired. It was like one of his children. Obviously, all of these churches were, but Thessalonica was one in particular. He called his crown his joy, and it brought him great joy and great rejoicing. As we looked through this last week, we went through chapter 4, and as he began to open up some of this latter time events of what's going to take place. And now notice chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll jump right into it here. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So he clearly says, first off, right out the gate here, you know what's happening and you should know. That's what he says. I don't need to remind you, but I'm going to. You should know what's happening. You need to understand all of this. He says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly or completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, so he's emphasizing again, just clearly here, he says you don't need to be a part of that day. You don't need to be a part of that tribulation time. You should know and understand and have your salvation settled, and you need to be a part of that rapture of the great translation of the church, they call it. The rapture of the church. Now, a lot of things are setting up, and we're going to, Lord willing, get into 2 Thessalonians where he describes much more in detail of what's going to happen and that man of sin that's going to rise up we call the Antichrist. Now, a lot of things are setting up right now, and I'd encourage you to follow. I know you follow the news, but follow the news. As Paul says, you need to know what's going on. And just yesterday, the prime minister of Turkey came down, and for the first time, I believe it was in like 15 years or so, for the first time in that long, he met with the prime minister of Israel. They've been at odds for quite a while. And by the way, Turkey is not usually very friendly with the Jews. They don't really like the Jews. Well, he came down specifically, I read this in the news, to sympathize with the Palestinians, make sure everything's okay. Well, we understand and know that the Palestinians do not like the Jews and the Jews don't like the Palestinians. And by the way, every time the Palestinians, and I'll be careful, but they usually instigate the fights. They usually shoot, they're always shooting rockets over into Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And so they do retaliate. They do have to protect themselves. But anyways, he comes down and he meets with the prime minister. Now, if you know your Bible, you're going to know Ezekiel 38, which describes primarily two nations that are going to come down from the north and are going to attack Jerusalem. One is Turkey and one is Russia. And so as you look at that, you see it. Now, Turkey and Russia, they're not best buddies right now, but they're not really at odds. And so as we see these things unfolding, very interesting that they're coming down. They're coming down right now to shake hands, and they got all the pictures. Oh, we love each other, all these things. No, they don't. It's all political, and they're coming into play. All of these things are going to happen. Now, I'm praying, I know you are as well, that we'll hopefully be out of here soon. I know I've said it before, but every pastor and Christian has probably said that for the last umpteen hundred years, but we know we're hoping that we'll be out of here soon. Now, these things will start to unfold right after we leave and called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. A horrific time, just to reiterate, unlike any other time in world history. Okay, we think, well, it wouldn't be too bad to go through the tribulation. No, you don't want to be a part of this thing. It would be sick, horrific time. The Antichrist, as soon as we get out of here, is going to say, now listen, I know what happened. Because it's going to be tragedy. I mean, just tragedy. People missing. And he's going to say, oh, what is it? And he's going to rise to leadership, political leadership, basically. And halfway in that time, 3.5 years, described to us in a T in the Old Testament, particularly in Daniel and other areas, 3.5 years, he's going to turn on Israel. And he's going to say, okay, basically, I lied to you. I am not for you. I'm bringing down, I'm bringing in these buddies of mine. these major nations, and we're going to annihilate you. He's going to turn on Jerusalem. And then he's going to continue the last 3.5 years there, and horrific time. And at that time, at the end of that great tribulation period, we will come back. Jesus will come back down, and he will handle business. Okay, he's going to put everything in order. And then we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. Won't that be wonderful? We won't die. We won't be sick. We won't fight. We won't argue. We won't lie. It'll be a wonderful time together with Christ, and so on and so forth. Okay, we're going to cover more of that later on. Anyways, suffice to say here, leading up to this, Paul says, this is what's going to happen. You know, he says, that day is going to come. Okay, you know, you should not wait. Isn't it interesting? You say, well, why didn't Jesus just tell us the exact day he's coming back? You know why? Because we would wait till the very last minute to get right with God. That's how we are, aren't we? I'm coming back June 5th. Oh, what time? About what's good for you? 4 o'clock in the afternoon? You get off. You know what we would do? We'd wait until 3:30 to get right with God. I know I would. You know, we'd wait till, okay, now let everyone get settled. Kids, gather in the living room now. Okay, now, Lord's coming back here real soon. Let's, right? But he says, no, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. Why? We should be constantly ready for the return. And when he comes, he says, will I find you in peace? In peace. Okay? He says, verse 5, you're the children of light, the children of the day. We are not the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Very clearly, the Christian ought to be a part of the light. The Christian ought to be a part of the day. The Christian ought to be sober. The things that are done in the night are wicked things, aren't they? They get drunk in the night. That's what he says. Those get drunken, they're drunken in the night. The wickedness of that differentiate there between light and darkness. And he does that throughout the New Testament. We know. He says in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, notice us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, we ought to be sober. Soberness is, you know, that sobriety. We ought to be alert and awake. It does go forward, and it does talk about being sober-minded. Okay, we can't be drunken. We can't be messed up with nicotine and tobacco and alcohol and drugs and pills. Now, we got to be careful, right? We need to be sober. Sober. Putting on, notice, that breastplate of faith. Is your heart protected with faith? Is your heart with turmoil? That's what he's talking about right here, is your heart. It covers. It's your control center of the body is the heart. Emotion, intellect, will. Is it covered with faith? Is it worries? So the world brings worry and fear and all these things. Oh, no, what's it? I'm already covered. The faith is covering it. I have faith in Christ. The love I know he has for me, the love I have for him. Helmet, hope of salvation. Head knowledge. I know I'm saved. I know it. I have confirmation of that. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, key indicator here, at least for me in my interpretation, we're not appointed to wrath. The wrath is going to be poured out in that 7-year tribulation. Revelation 4, chapter 4, all the way to Revelation 19, almost the entirety of the book, is talking about the wrath poured out during the tribulation time. And you ought to study that for yourself. So when you think about that, he's pouring out what? The vials. He's pouring out what? The bowls. He's pouring out all these things, pictures given to us, figures in a lot of ways given to us of what's happening or going to happen during that time. So that Paul says here, you're not appointed to wrath if you're a saved child of God. Us, using the word again there, talking about the brethren, but to obtain salvation. Okay, just a reminder of that. Who died for us, notice what he says, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Again, for me personally, if we were going to go through the tribulation, Paul would be warning them. He would be encouraging them. Everything's going to be fine. Okay, it's going to be really bad, but everything will be fine. Encourage each other with it. Encourage everyone. I think personally, he's talking about you will have salvation, not only in a soteriological sense of salvation, of eternal salvation, but a salvation out of that. That's what he's talking about too. We're not appointed to the wrath. Okay, you folks know that. I know you agree with me, but just to clarify, he says comfort each other, okay? Now he shifts gears a little bit in verse 12 and we'll finish this out. He says, and we beseech you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Those are spiritual leaders. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Again, just to reiterate, you may not agree with the pastor. You may not like the spiritual leader personally. Just your personality may conflict. But you respect the office, right? That's what we have to be careful. We respect the office. Now, if he's doing something sinful or wrong, God will take care. Listen, God will take care of it. He'll get him out. You don't got to drag the guy out kicking and screaming. God knows how to handle business, doesn't he? He knows what to do. He's in control of the church. Now, listen, but that's what he's saying. You respect the office. Those that labor, those that admonish, those that help, you take care of. You esteem them very highly, he says, in love for their work's sake. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Oh, I need that. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So we have to do several things to encourage. Notice the unity that is emphasized in the local church. The Holy Spirit, the mark of the Holy Spirit in the local church is what? That of unity. The mark of the Holy Spirit in a family is that of unity. We got it said something last night when it happened with one of the kids, and it led, you ever, this, I know you guys agree with me because it happens to you too, but it leads to something else, another argument. Then this kid comes over and has to say, put their two cents in. And so then I yelled at them and said, I'm not talking to you right now. You know, so that led to something else. And it all of a sudden just chaos. You ever, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, you know. You think about that. Where's the unity there? Oh, we forgot the Holy Spirit. So you think about, notice here he says, warn them that are unruly. Those that do abide not by the rules, follow not the rules. You warn them. You warn them. You warn them of what will happen. You warn them of the chastening hand of God. You warn them of the warning of that God will work. God will guide. God will ultimately judge your sin. Comfort the feeble-minded. Those that are feeble in mind, you know, that are weak, that are scared, a little trepidatious, a little bit worrisome about what's happening, as we already saw that they were, concerned about those that have already died, some of their family members. He says, comfort them, support the weak, lift them up. And then he ends with, be patient toward all. Be patient toward all. Isn't that hard to do? Paul says, some we can't be patient towards, but we should try. We should try. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Continue to follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. You ever heard that? Right? Sometimes you think, well, I'll just do this so I can, you know, like Robin Hood. I'll steal from them to help them. That sounds like a good story, you know, but God will take care of us. He says, don't render evil for evil. We ought to never do that. Never retaliate. And for something for me, and I know maybe hits home for most of us here, is that of the mouth, isn't it? Something small said or done. They say something to you, well, I'll get them back. You know, I'll get them back. I'll make sure of that. And you think about, don't render evil for evil. Follow that which is, what's good, Lord? What's right to do in this situation? I don't want to do it, but if it's good, if it's what you want me to do, I'll do. Now notice he gives some directives here, a list, if you will, of directives of what we should be doing along with this. He says, first of all, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, just real quickly running through these, we see the Christian ought to be rejoicing evermore. Rejoicing. The word rejoice means to what? To joy again. Re again, right? Rejoice. Have joy again and again and again. How do we do that? We have got to be in our walk with God in a consistent way. We've got to be living for Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, yoking up with Christ, as He says, step for step. The rejoicing comes, our walk with Him. He says, pray without ceasing. Constantly pray. Pray all the time. I don't believe for a second that we're to open a prayer in a very formal way. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, please hear me. And Lord, He wants to hear our normal prayers. You know, just talk to Him in conversation. Talk to Him in an open conversation. Obviously, in a very reverent way. We're not going to just, hey, buddy, how's it going? But we pray in an open way. Pray without ceasing. How do we do that? You pray in your car. You pray at home. You pray when you're alone. you pray in bed. If you ever do this, I do this often, just laying in bed, can't fall asleep, just sitting there and I'll pray. Instead of counting sheep, I'm trying to pray for everybody I can think of. And pray for them. I want to encourage you with that. Always pray. Is it ever a bad time to pray? Never. Always pray. Never a bad time. And lift up your voice in prayer. And everything give thanks. Notice this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God, we already saw, was that we would be what? Sanctified or set apart for His use. But here's another aspect to the will of God, that we would give thanks in everything. What are we saying? In every situation, we're saying, God, I acknowledge that You're in control. I acknowledge that You have everything under control. I acknowledge. That's the will of God. That's what Jesus Christ exemplified for us, didn't He? In the garden, He said, Lord, this cup passed from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. So He shows us a great picture of that. Boy, it's easy to say, hard to do. I know that. And everything you think, Lord, thank God that I stubbed my toe. Thank God I got in a car accident. Thank God. That's hard to do. And some of you dear Christians, I've heard your testimonies before. You've gone through some tragic things, hard, difficult situations. And you said, I just said thank You to God. I don't know what else to say, but God, thank You, because I know You're at work. I know You're in control. So notice, in everything give thanks. Lord, I trust You. I acknowledge You. Now, what does that indicate? We need to be walking with Him. Every day, walking and talking in a good, solid relationship. You're sideways with the Lord or the Holy Spirit. You're not going to say, well, thanks, Lord, for doing that. No, what are we going to do? Lord, God, why has that got to happen to me again? I'm just trying to live for You. I'm trying to do this. Why are You doing this? We have a rejoicing, we have a prayer, and we have a thanksgiving. Notice what He says next, quench not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. There's a capital S indicating the Holy Spirit. So we can quench our spirit. And we think about that, the word quench. We quench our thirst. Well, we're taking or removing away our thirst, aren't we? We're eliminating the thirst. You and I can quench the Spirit if we're not careful. We know that. We walk into church with the wrong spirit. We walk and do things we're not supposed to do. We're involved in sinful activity and behavior. What happens? We're quenching. We're throwing water on the Spirit. And we're basically saying, Lord, we don't need You. We don't need Your help. We don't need Your guidance. We don't need Your direction. Quench not the Spirit. Well, then how do I cultivate the Spirit if I'm not supposed to quench it? Well, again, we know that very simply, walking in the Word of God, walking with Him, praying, talking with Him. I was trying to encourage the folks down there at New Testament about that, and walking with Him and speaking with Him and spending time with Him and getting to know Him better, encouraging them with that to say, hey, listen, we've got a lot of time left. We don't have a lot of summers left. We don't have a lot of falls left and springs left. We better step our game up just a little bit more. Oh, and hasn't God been so good to us, hasn't He? I mean, good night. He's been so good to us. Thinking about that, I mean, just repeatedly, even in our worst times. Did you still have something to eat? Yeah, I know I did. Even in our darkest times, I mean, financially dark times for you and me, we had everything we needed. We had everything we needed. And you think about that. Oh, okay, despise not prophesying. Again, prophecy primarily in the New Testament has to do with preaching. We don't go to somebody and say, now prophesy us the future. It's not what we do. That contradicts Scripture. We know God has spoken to us primarily in these days by His Son, which is the Word of God. So He's talking about the preaching of the Word. Preaching, some preaching is difficult to receive. It's difficult to understand. Some preaching we don't like to hear. But He says, don't despise it. Don't cast it off. Lord, speak to me in this message. Speak to me through this man that You put in front of me. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Again, we're to prove all things. Everything that comes into your life, you're to prove it. So that's indicating we have something to prove it with, right? We have to have something to prove it with, and praise God, we have the Word of God. And the proving comes there. And then He says, once you've proved it, hold fast that which is good. Imagine a basket of apples or something like that. Well, you go through it and you look and you take it. My wife buys the pinto beans or the black beans. Well, she goes through the bag and she'll sift through the beans, take them out. The one, not good, not good, not good. What she does, she holds fast that which is good. And then she cooks them and they're phenomenal. Man, they're so good. She cooks them just right. And that's what He's doing. Hold fast. Now we have something to prove it by. We have, and I often use the analogy of a tape measure, we have that. And the inspector doesn't come by and say, now, you're off 2 inches here, 6 inches here, And he'll say, what tape measure did you use? Oh, I use this one. Oh, no, we use this kind. They're all the same, right? The measurements are the same. So we're able to prove that which is good. And you and I can prove it. Now, don't go off your own intuition. We don't go off our own feelings. Please do not go off your own emotions, because they fail us every time. Well, I think that's a good church, or I think that's a good idea, or I think that we should do this or that. No, what's the Bible say? And then he says, notice, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice he doesn't say evil, but the appearance of it. He goes even deeper. Isn't that what Jesus did? He says, now I know the law says what? Don't lust after a woman and don't commit adultery with a woman. And then he says, but I say unto you what? Just looking at one in a lustful manner is what? The same thing. Now notice what he says here. Abstain from the appearance of it. If it looks like a snake and it smells, it's probably a snake. If it looks bad, you know that. Every time I do that, the Holy Spirit goes, you know that's wrong. Don't try and play. Don't try and does he do that to you? Come, you know what's right. Oh Lord, I didn't mean that. I was just flipping through my phone and that just popped. I didn't mean, you know, I was just walking over here and I saw, no, right? You know that. I was thinking, Lord, he said that to me and I just wanted to respond to that. That's all I was doing. And we think about, oh, I'm preaching here. Think, abstain from all appearance. Notice though, the comfort that comes. Oh, and the very God of peace, what does he do? He sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y. What? W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely. He sets you apart. If you will follow these directives, if you'll follow my admonishing of you, if you will, and listen. Notice who says, the very God of peace. Well, that's what I want. I want peace. I don't want turmoil. I don't want to fight and argue with people. I don't want unrest. I want peace. And he says that he'll sanctify you wholly. He will completely set you apart. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, there it is again, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, verse 23, just wrapping it up here, is the one scripture text that describes a trichotomous man. We talked about this a little before, but most people believe in a dichotomous person, meaning body and spirit or body and soul, depending on who you talk to. The Bible describes or lays out for us here that we are body, soul, and spirit. And that's very interesting. I'd encourage you to study that for yourself. But body, soul, and spirit makes a major difference in how we see ourselves. Because the body is the body, you know that. The soul is the soul. That's who you are. It's your personality. Our souls will live forever. Interestingly enough, our souls can see, can smell, can experience things. That's what it talks about in the Bible. Remember Luke 16, when he talks about the man that went to hell? Well, he could smell, he could see. That was his soul. And so our soul is who we are, right? Our spirit is that which is spiritual. So we use to interact spiritually and all those things. Anyways, I'll leave it at that. Study it for yourself, but look at that. Because most people today, as we see it, are taught that we are just a dichotomous, if you will, being body and soul primarily. And then he says, faithful he that calleth you, who also will do it. When God calls you to do something, he'll do it. He'll finish the work. Amen. He whom God calls, he equips, whatever, however you want to put it. But he's faithful. He's faithful. God never does anything half-hearted. God never calls us to do something and then halfway through goes, you know what? It's just not working out. It's just not going to happen. I thought we could get through. No, it's not. No, God will take care of it. Who's the problem? Where does it lie? With me. I quit too soon. I get too frustrated. I get all impatient. Lord, it just ain't working out. It's just not going to work. If you just hush up and wait, I can do my work. If you just calm down. God's never in a hurry. Have you noticed that? Never in a hurry. And so I'm like, Lord, would you hurry up just a little bit more? If we could just get this done. Notice what he says lastly. Brethren, pray for us. The prayers of our brothers, we need it. I love our Wednesday evening. We come together in prayer. Our Sunday nights, 5:30 to pray. We need prayer. I love hearing the prayers of other people praying out loud. I'm sick of hearing myself about other people praying. My wife tells me about the ladies in the back, how they pray and how sweet it is. And I'm so thankful for that. But he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, we don't just cross that verse out. We don't use that. Amen, brother. We don't. Okay, I'm kidding. We know this one gal. And she's, we grew up with her and went to church with her. But boy, every time we see her, she comes beeline, comes, wants to give me a kiss on the cheek. She's an older lady, and it's fine, you know, fine. But I'm like, hey, how you doing? She squeezes and gives a kiss on the cheek. And I'm like, oh, thank you so much. God bless you. You know, I'm just not into that. But anyways, greet all the brethren with a holy handshake. Let's put that in there. That's a new translation we've got. Right? All right. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Okay. Now, just looking at that, thank you again for walking through this epistle with me. But just an encouraging epistle. Paul says, listen, fellas and church folks, you don't need to be worried. Don't get all worried. Don't get all in a huffy, huff, puff, and all in a turmoil here. Calm down. You know what I've told you. Okay? Stay focused on the Word of God. Here's some directives. Here's some indicators here that I've given to you to follow that you know what to do. But he says, for the primary part of it, mainly, stay focused. Keep going. Stay faithful. Don't quit. And God will help you. The God of peace will be with you. I'm so thankful for this message that he brought to us through this epistle. As we look at 2 Thessalonians here coming up, Lord willing, we're going to look a little bit more. Paul hones in on very short. It's a very short epistle, so it'll only take us 6 weeks, okay? I'm just kidding. We'll get through it. But he describes more in detail that coming day and that Antichrist that's going to come and arise. Who he is, we don't know. Some say he's a Jewish man. Others say not. I don't know. I'd encourage you to study that for yourself. Needless to say, who cares? Okay, I shouldn't say who cares, but Lord willing, we'll be out of here. And I pray that you know you're saved. Make sure you know that. I know you folks do. I'm preaching to the choir, but just make sure of that. It could happen at any moment. So we need to be ready. The imminency of Christ's return, the imminency of that calling away, catching up, however you want to say it, is coming very soon. Follow these things in the news. You follow it. Oh, it's exciting to see because the Bible's always been accurate. Thousands of years ago, they never would have predicted that there would be a man that could do this, this, and this, and that, right? They said, well, how could he communicate to the entire world? Now we have watches that we can, right? It's amazing. Well, just stick with the book. We'll be fine. Amen? We'll be fine. I'd encourage you to stay in your Bibles this week. Stay in your prayer closet, and Lord willing, we will see you Sunday. I don't know what we're going to do without Thursday. No Chick-fil-A, nothing. Yep. Huh? Saturday, thank you. Thank you. I had that. I have it written down right here, too. Saturday, if you're able to help us, 10:30, we're going to get out. We've got still just several more streets heading this way. I was hoping to wrap up, and then after that, Lord willing, we can spread out a little bit more from there. But yes, if you're able to help, if you're not, don't worry about it, but please come help us if you can, 10:30. Appreciate your help. Thank you for that. All right. Lord, thank you for an opportunity tonight to again share your word. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, guide us this week, the rest of our week. We do pray for your help. Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of the word, and we have nothing to fear, Lord. We have nothing to worry about. Help us to walk with you accordingly. And Lord, ultimately, seek others around us so they can join us, Lord. We want that. We love you and thank you again. Please be with those this week. And as they go their separate ways, traveling here, there, and everywhere, we do pray you to keep them safe. Be with our children as well. Watch over them, Lord. We do pray. We love and thank you again in Jesus' precious name. And amen.